We welcome you to the broadcast today. We trust that the message will be a real blessing to your heart. This is Brother Fon Miller, speaker on the Message of Truth, where we're going to speak about the magnificence of Jesus Christ seen in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 19, where it talks about the glory of the Lord and the impact that should have on our lives. So thank you for being with us. We'll look to the Lord in prayer, have a quality song, and then right into the message as we pick up, touching a little bit on the voice of the Lord, and then going on with the rest of the description. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege it's ours to share the gospel of Christ. Now, as we're looking at the magnificence of Christ, it is that we who know thee ought to be in all of whom thou art. We realize that, Lord, not only are you our Savior, and we praise you for that, but, Lord, you are to be all in all to us. As the disciples, as they saw thee on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they bowed down before thee, having seen you and Moses and Elijah, they looked up and they saw none but Jesus only. That ought to be our focus, and that's what we desire to see accomplished. So now, Lord, bless, save precious souls, bring men and women, boys and girls to a saving knowledge of thee, and may we all grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Atonement Day, a shepherd cries, another spotless lamb must die. Oh, how could just one sacrifice our God Jehovah satisfy? Year after year the blood would flow, but none could wash me white as snow. Salvation's day fulfilled the plan, the promise came, one hope.
One holy Lamb washed my sin away. One sacrifice paid the price I could not pay. One holy Lamb, one great I Am, one seed of Abraham. One holy Lamb washed my sin away.
Atonement Day, the Father cries, the spotless Son of God must die. One final death for every man.
One blood, one life, one holy Lamb. One holy Lamb washed my sin away. One sacrifice made price I could not pay. One holy Lamb, one great I Am, one seed of Abraham. One holy Lamb washed my sin away. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb.
Amen. What a tremendous song that is to get us on the course of study. You're turning your Bibles to Revelation in chapter 1. We're going to be looking here a little bit. We bring a very slight review. We concluded our message last week talking about the voice of our Lord, the magnificence of that voice, the sound of many waters, the flooding. I don't know if you've ever been at a great falls like Niagara Falls here in America, in New York, many other falls where you just listen and it's a thundering crash of the water falling down, you know, onto the rocks below or whatever. And what a wonderful sound that is. That's the sound of our Savior's voice. Yet it is a loving sound. It is a sound of compassion to call us unto Him. And so we have this voice of the Lord. And we talked about that, the magnificence of it, and gave you some scriptures for it. Now, what we want to do is go back to that portion of scripture for a moment. And by the way, I might say this, that as we look at this portion of scripture, this voice of our Lord, if we might, look at verse 15, we'll read that. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. His voice as a sound of many waters. And so it's throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 14 and turn back there for a moment, you're going to see this voice again. And it goes throughout God's message to the churches here, these seven churches, these seven local churches. But look at verse 2 of chapter 14. He talks about the Lamb. In verse 1, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. If you go back to chapter 7, you see that this 144,000 are 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But now look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now he declares this voice. You see, that was the voice that came out of the heavens when Christ was baptized. And it said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Later on, it would say in the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, the voice of God has been echoed from heaven. It is a thunder to many people, but to those who know the Lord, it is the voice of the Lord calling them to repentance or calling them to the blessings that God has for them, or a revelation of something from God. It was Saul on the road to Damascus who heard the voice of the Lord. The people traveling with him saw the bright light, and they heard they thought it might have been thunder, but it was the voice of the Lord speaking to Saul. So that voice echoes out the message here to the people of the world. And of course, it's an encouragement to that 144,000 who go out into all the world having the seal of God in their forehead, and they're declaring God's great glory. Now, if you'll notice in verse 16, in his right hand were seven stars. He's talking about this one that's standing in the midst of the candlesticks in verse number 13. If you go down to verse 20, you find that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, the word angel means messenger. There are some who believe that this is talking about, quote unquote, a guardian angel. I think not. I think it is a messenger, and it would be to those who assume the leadership of the church, because he's going to give them instruction. And we'll not get into those instructions, but chapters 2 and 3 are the instructions to the churches. And who is to communicate that to the churches? Not some angel. It is the messenger that God has placed in that church. We call them pastors. And in many cases, there was multiple pastors in these churches, as we see. Now, they did not necessarily have buildings. In many of the cases, they were meeting in homes. And so there would be, there may have been three or four groups of people meeting in three or four different places. And that was because they were not allowed to have a central facility, a church building. They were not given the right to buy anything. If it was bought, they'd be torn down or burnt down, just even like it is today. And so I honestly believe these seven stars are the seven messengers, leaders of the church. Now, the seven candlesticks, we understand, we read it again in verse 13. He's in the midst of the seven candlesticks. In verse 20, we find the candlesticks are the seven churches. So the Lord is dealing with his local assembly. That's how God works. Now, listen, we know that the bride of Christ is the church, which is made up of believers from all over the world. There are some who do not like the term universal church. It doesn't bother me because what it's saying is these are people that make up that body of Christ. They've been washed in the blood. They have repented of their sin. They have invited Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin, who willingly forgave them of their sin. Why? Because that's why he came into this world. I was just reading this morning of his crucifixion, how horrible that was. And yet to realize that there on that cross, he'd pray for all of us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Particularly those who had crucified him, those who had railed against him, the chief priests and scribes, and then those Roman soldiers and others. But it was also for us because it was our sin that nailed him to that cross. It was our sin that condemned him to die so that we might have life. So how wonderful it is, but yet how horrible it was for our Savior to go through all of that. And I believe his voice was echoed very loudly when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he said, into thy hand I commend my spirit. When he said, it is finished, I believe the whole area trembled at that voice. And those virtually those seven sayings there on the cross that I'll not go into. But the voice of the Lord thundered out by God. Thundered out by, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament into the New. And then, after his crucifixion on the cross, and then after his crucifixion, his voice is heard and seen. Now, as we move down through here to look at something that we just really have to stop at, look, if you will, with me in verse 16, the latter part. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, we'll not go into each of the passages, but we'll give you a passage to go and look at after we've said the message here. And that's Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through 36. It is a transfiguration of Christ. And if you look in there in verse 29, how his raiment glowed, how he stood out. He, the magnificence of Christ seen at that very time. We often make a lot about him as a baby, and certainly I'm sure he was a precious little baby. Nothing out of the ordinary from another baby, but very precious, except the fact that it was the very Son of God. I understand that, and I would say that. But what I'm saying is, appearance-wise, the Bible says he has no beauty that we would desire him. So when he grew up, he wasn't the sharp, debonair, whatever other words you use to describe a handsome person. He was just a typical, normal-looking human being. Yet he was a very divine Son of God. And there at that Mount of Transfiguration, his glory is manifested And may I say, only what those disciples could handle. Let's realize this in Revelation 21 and 2. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the light of that city. We have no sun, we have no moon, have no stars. But rather, God the Father, God the Son are the light of all eternity. You talk about brightness. I remember one night or one afternoon driving westward, and the sun was going to set. I've never seen a sun so big in all my life. I mean, I was traveling a four-lane highway, and that sun actually encompassed the entire highway. You could not see. It was so bright. And, I mean, you had to slow way down to circumvent the road. And I just thought to myself, that is the sun that God has placed in the sky to lighten this world. But yet it throughout all eternity, God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the light thereof. Our eyes will be able to handle it then. Yes, we will bow down and worship him. But beloved, he is the light. He is the light of the world. What was it? The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. But the light of the world is Jesus. Well, we'll pick up on this after we hear a song right now.
He never said, I'd have silver or gold, yet he has promised me riches untold. Suffered a life without care, yet he relieves every burden I bear. Sin stained the cross with the blood of my Lord, yet he permitted it without a word. Why? Tell me why.
Amen. The love of Jesus Christ is why you and I are free. Beloved, what a great song that is. Now, let's look at this matter of out of his mouth, verse 16, when a sharp two-edged sword, and then it says his countenance was as the sun shineth for strength, but out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword. And it's interesting that the sword, the word of God is likened unto a sword. In fact, in Hebrews, in chapter 4, it says in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word. And beloved, it is that word that is going to defeat the enemies of God. Go back with me to chapter 19. And by the way, in chapter 19 is another parallel passage in verses 11 through 16, where we would see that, see Christ as he comes. In chapter 1, we see him as the judge of the local church. He's in charge. It is his body. It is his church. And we see him in the midst of the church, purifying his church for the glory of God and for the benefit of you and I, as he purifies us. But here in chapter 19, this is the judge of all the world. In fact, in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His head, on his head were many crowns. Notice, he has the crowns upon his head. That is, he is a ruler. He is the ruler. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In fact, in verse 16, it says that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can see a reference to this in Psalm 72, where we'll not go back to. But in verse 15, it says here in chapter 19, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You see, here, the word of God is going to put to judgment the nations of this world. They may not want to listen to the word of God today. They may want to ignore God's word. And we have many today in America and in every nation that just reject the word of God. What does that have to do? We're going to run this the way we want to, our government. And we're not going to pay attention to God or his word. That's outdated stuff. Well, my friend, I want you to know that every nation, now this is undoubtedly at the coming of Christ in his glory, and so it would be there at the end of the world, the tribulation period. Without question, that seems to be the thing, because we come into the battle of Armageddon in verse 17 and following is when the armies of this world now actually go against this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God will defeat, the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the enemy with the sword that proceeds from his mouth. This two-edged sword that'll smite each way that it moves upon mankind. Now, the tragedy is there is no repentance in that war. They die. The Lord defeating them. You see, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll either recognize him as that now, or come the day of judgment, the world will see it. Because it's true. It's reality. And we need to understand that. Now, that sharp two-edged sword, we need to, I want to say this to us, dear friend. We need to emphasize the word of God. We need to magnify it. We need to preach it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We must exalt the word of God. Our preaching needs to be preached from the word of God and with the word of God, and not trying to soft soap it or anything else. We need to realize that God wants to use us in dispensing his word to a lost and dying world. Men and women are lost. Men and women are without hope. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here in the chapter 1, when he's talking to the seven churches, as he will do in chapters 2 and 3, the basis of what he will deal with these churches on is the word of God. It's going to pierce right through those eyes as a flame of fire. I believe are the judgments that we will see ultimately at the judgment seat of Christ, mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe verse 11 and following. And it also, it looks into our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that it's according to the attitude of our heart. So he looks into our hearts. He looks into the kind of work we do as a church, as an individual. You see, we will be judged. The church really is you and me. The building is not the church. Now, it's wonderful that we have buildings. It's wonderful we can have nice-looking buildings, and that will facilitate the kind of things that we want to do to please God. But you and I are ultimately the ones that are going to be judged, and we're going to face the Lord and all of his glory. And he's going to bring forth his word, and will be weighed by that. It will not be the court of public opinion. It will not be what my church doctrine says, or my denomination, or whatever I'm involved with. It will not be their criteria. It'll be God's criteria. Now, my church, of course, I'm an independent Baptist church, and when I pastored, we tried to operate according to the Word of God. And yes, you'll put in some things within your bylaws and so forth that may be a slight bit, you know, it might be, reflect you. But how close to the Bible is it? The Bible is still the basis of which our churches are to be established. Well, we're going to continue on and finish up with these thoughts. We'll look a little more at chapter 19 on the next broadcast. But let me ask you something, folk. Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized him as that magnificent Savior? For neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why must we be saved? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Read Romans 1 through 3. And you'll see there the horribleness of our sin. But you'll see the glory of the Lord in providing salvation. Romans chapter 10 describes how you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, speak to hearts, save souls, encourage Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. If we might be a spiritual help to you, please contact us at wot@wotbm.org. Or you may contact us over the web and then see the rest of our ministry at wotbm.org.